Great to be with you this morning. My name is Shiju, and I am one of the leaders at Soma Eastside. If I haven't met you before, I hope I get the pleasure to introduce myself to you after the service. Today, I have the pleasure of preaching about how Christians should view the government. So I hope you left your weapons at home, and you're not going to throw any tomatoes at me today. Don't shoot the messenger. Will you please stand with me as we read Romans 13, 1 through 7? Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants, sent for your good. But if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. Pay your taxes, too, for these same reasons. For government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them. And give respect and honor to those who are in authority. This is the word of God. For Christians to know how to love God, and for non-Christians to hear about the good news of Jesus and to believe in Him. This is why we are here this morning. Please be seated. We are reading Romans to learn how to be effective missionaries of Jesus on the east side. And in summary of this letter to where we are now, Paul writes about the first 11 chapters to explain God's strategy of restoring a world of suffering that He loves and that He made by sending Jesus Christ into the world on a rescue mission to save humanity from the illusion of self-governance. I love the way Tim Keller recently articulated the good news of Jesus shortly before he passed away last week. Jesus Christ lived the life we should have lived, and He died the death we should have died. He lived a perfect life, the only human being who lived a perfect life. And He earned God's blessing for it. But then at the end of Jesus' life, His body hung on a cross that was held together by three nails. And He took the curse that we deserve. Jesus earned the blessing of being a fully obedient human being. But then He took the curse and punishment of imperfect, disobedient human beings. Are you imperfect? Then Jesus took the curse of sin upon Himself for you. And the only way Jesus made it possible for you to become a Christian was by rising from the dead. And by Jesus rising from the dead, the fear of death cannot intimidate you anymore, because Jesus made death powerless. And Keller says, when you put your faith in Jesus, all of your sins and the judgment you and I deserve fall on Jesus. But then all of his blessing, what Jesus deserves for living a fully obedient and perfect life, that blessing falls on you. Your judgment falls on Jesus. And Jesus' blessing falls on you. And God treats you as if everything you've done was what Jesus Christ has done. God treats you as if you've done everything that Jesus Christ has done. God says you are no longer condemned by him, and you are forever inseparable from him. So we see that God's strategy of restoration and redemption through Jesus has been the theme of Romans through chapter 11. And then as we have looked at the last couple of weeks, Paul writes the rest of his letter, starting in chapter 12, to explain how God executes his strategy of restoration through using his followers of Jesus. His children, you and I, are his vehicle by how God accomplishes his mission. Last week I shared that God has given Christians the identity of being seeds of renewal in this city, because Seattle is to us what Babylon was to the Jews when they were in exile. The missionary call of the Jews in Babylon was to, quote, build homes and plan to stay, plant gardens and eat the food they produce, marry and have children, then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for its welfare will determine your welfare. This is the calling of every Christian who lives in Seattle. Babylon was a melting pot of cultures, ethnicities, and innovation. Rome was a melting pot of cultures, ethnicities, and innovation. Seattle is a melting pot of cultures, ethnicities, and innovation. And we Christians are tasked with seeing this city flourish by integrating ourselves into the inner workings of our city, in our schools, in our businesses, in our communities, and in our government. We are here to play the long game. The Jews were in Babylon for years in exile, but they were also called to be seeds of renewal. Christians are called to invest in this city with their time, with their treasures, and with their talents, and to saturate this city with God's unrelenting love. When we give our bodies to God rather than to created things, We give our bodies to Seattle so that every encounter is a divine encounter. Every contribution you make to society by investing toward the flourishing of the city is a divine contribution. Theologian Michael Horton states that as Christians in the world, we are called not to run the world, but to serve the common good alongside non-Christian neighbors in this fading age. The kingdom of God came to earth at Jesus Christ's inauguration as the King of the world. And you and I are his seeds of renewal to make the invisible kingdom visible to a blind world. Do you remember when Jesus first made himself visible to you? All of you are here because someone told you about Jesus. I am here because a young woman told me about Jesus who cared for me more than I could imagine. Because she cared for my soul. The most loving thing a Christian can do for someone is to introduce them to Jesus. When did you meet Jesus? Have you met Jesus? What is stopping you from following Jesus? This idea from last week that we are seeds of renewal in our city continues into chapter 13 this week. Because Paul now discusses how the Christian executes God's strategy in relation to the government. Am I going to get in trouble this morning? Two institutions that God has established in his world is his church that will last forever in eternity. And his temporal government. Anyone who has a position of authority in our government was appointed by God. And anyone who is a Christian is appointed by God as a member of his universal church. If you are a Christian, you belong to the body of Jesus. That is your permanent position as a follower of Jesus. And this is Paul's point in this passage about the leaders in government. Submit to your leaders in government because they are God's servants. He refers to government officials as servants or serving three times in just these seven verses. And the word servant is better translated as minister. Submit to your leaders in government because they are God's ministers. This is God's world and we live in it as his missionaries. Paul begins this section by stating that every person must submit to the leaders in government. But instead of person here, the better translation is every soul. Every soul must submit to the leaders in government. In other words, let the default posture of your soul be submission in the way you think about your government, in the way you talk about your government, in the way you interact with your leaders in government. I grew up in a culture where I had to submit to my elders, especially the Indian men in my life, and also my grandmother, whom we called Amichi. She was the matriarch of our family. It was ingrained within my DNA to honor my elders in the way I thought about them, in the way I spoke about them, and in the way I spoke to them. It was part of my default posture towards them. Similarly, our default posture as Christians toward our leaders in government is to submit to them. Why? Because they did not choose to be in their position apart from God's predetermined plan over his world. God knows what he is doing. We submit to our leaders in government, not because they deserve our respect, but because our God has decided to place them in their respective positions. So what does that mean for how we should view our government? Does our local or federal government bother you? If you are a Christian, the government has no power over you, Christian. You belong to the King of the earth and the heavens, who holds every heart of anyone who is in authority over this city and this country. When we give our bodies, our whole lives to God, rather than to created things or temporal things, we are acknowledging that the leaders in our government are there because God put them there. We are acknowledging that the leaders in our government are there because God put them there. When you resist your local government that God has called you to dwell among and be a seed of renewal in, your representation as a follower of the crucified Jesus has the potential to be wildly inaccurate. Jesus' primary reputation in his society was that he was a friend of sinners. He was a friend of prostitutes. And he was a friend of tax collectors. Jesus Christ associated with the unimpressive in his society. Jesus also commanded that we are to pay Caesar what is owed to Caesar and to God what is God's. And he was not partisan toward any political party in Israel. He was politically homeless. He did not fit in with the Sadducees. He did not fit in with the Pharisees. He did not fit in with the Zealots. To resist authority for reasons that have no relationship to the good news of Jesus Christ is to resist your ability to be an effective missionary of the good news of Jesus Christ. To resist authority for reasons that have no relevance to God's priorities for his world is an indicator that this human temporal kingdom is more important than the kingdom of God. And what are God's priorities for his world? The priority is not to pull a Constantine and Christianize America, but to saturate this city with the love and hope of Jesus. The hope for the Christian is not to eventually control the government, because God already controls every government. Proverbs 21:1 states that The king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. He guides it wherever he pleases. The hope for the Christian is to lovingly care for God's world by submitting to those who he has elected in power, and to lay down our lives for those who are in spiritual and in physical poverty. The person in authority who is not a Christian, who may by all accounts be an evil leader, is still a servant of God. I hope you don't see me as an evil leader. I mean, I know the mustache has been difficult for some of you. But evil would be a stretch. The government official is God's servant. And because government officials are God's servants, all the good that they attempt to do will be used for God's purposes. And because they are God's servants, all the evil that they will attempt to do will be used for God's purposes. This is what the Jews had to face when they were in Babylon. Though the king of Babylon was godless and evil, God still called him his servant. God says this through Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet. Now I will give your countries to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who is my servant. I have put everything, even the wild animals, under his control. And this is what the Roman Christians had to face, who were the recipients of this letter from Paul. The Roman emperor was either Caesar Augustus or the emperor Nero, depending on the time of this letter. And they made it a personal hobby to murder Christians. Nero is famously known for the Roman candle, where he would light Christians on fire and burn them alive. I read one account where he would ride around the Colosseum as with chariots of fire. And guess who was on fire? Our brothers and sisters. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have been set free from every sin. You have been given power to no longer be a slave to loving money, loving security, loving control, loving sex, etc. And as a follower of Jesus, you have been set free from being a slave to anyone who is in authority, because you belong to God's family and he is your father. As a Christian, you are free to do whatever you want. God has secured your destiny to be with him forever. He has saved you from being eternally separated from him in hell. When you became a Christian, you entered into a permanent reality where you will never live this life alone. Because God is with you. When you became a Christian, you were forever joined to God in a relationship defined by love. And you were forever joined to his family, the church, you and I. And you are free in Jesus. No one or nothing, no good decision you make, no bad decisions you make can separate you from God and living in his presence in your life. But what will you do with your freedom? Paul writes about this in another letter when he says, you say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. What will you do with your liberty? The Christian faith is defined by a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus is God over heaven and on earth, and his essence is love. God is love. Jesus' disciple John says, we should use our liberty to continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. And don't miss this, that God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. The universe is not love. Finding your true self and looking inward is not love. How can loving yourself be the definition of love? You, as a singular person, are not love. Love is a relational experience. The Christian God is a Trinitarian God who has always for eternity experienced love in a community of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Only God is love, and we become, as sinners, more loving when we live in God's communal presence. Do you know God? Do you live in His presence? And as the people of God, seeking to invite our neighbors and our friends into a loving relationship with their Maker and His family, the church. And as we seek to be God's blessing and a seed of renewal in this city, our freedom from no longer being slaves to this world sets us free from defining ourselves as politically left or politically right or nonpartisan. Chuck Colson, who was special counsel to President Richard Nixon and known as his hatchet man, became a Christian right before he pled guilty in 1974. And he went to prison for the obstruction of justice for his role in the Watergate scandal. Chuck then went on to lead the largest prison ministry in America that is committed to reform and helping to rehabilitate inmates. He stated this about how Christians should view partisan politics. Christians should never have a political party. It is a huge mistake to become married to an ideology, because the greatest enemy of the gospel is ideology. Ideology is a man-made format of how the world ought to work, and Christians instead believed in the revealing truth of Scripture. The Christian's call to action is to love our leaders, pray for our leaders, and to supremely honor all of our leaders in government, because they are God's servants. Have you been more of a critic than a servant or a blessing to our leaders in authority? I want to invite you to begin praying for them and ask God to change your heart toward them. Go to God with the pain in your heart over their evil decisions. They are sinners and deeply flawed as you and I are. But they are also God's ministers that He handpicked to be in authority. Don't shoot the messenger. Read it in your Bible. It's right there. Don't put your hope in a temporal government, Christian. Beware of the temptation to be captivated by all the talking heads who are generating millions of clicks and views and dollars from us that spew absolute hatred and slander against our leaders in government. What will you do with your liberty in Christ? Imagine if you could recognize that the pain you have in your heart toward our government was so that God could enlarge your view of His sovereignty in your life. In verse 4, Paul says that the authorities are God's servants, sent for your good. The ministers are in our government are sent to you and I for our good, not to become activists and critics of our leaders, but to become persons of love in a fearful and hateful society. I have observed that when Christians are in fear because of the decisions their ministers make in government, they flee. I have observed that when Christians are angry toward their ministers in government, they become divisive. But when Christians grasp that their leaders in government are ministers from God, they persevere in the fire because no human authority in this country and no legislation in this city has the power to separate you from Jesus Christ. They have no influence over your missionary calling to be a seed of renewal in this city. And we model our resilient faith by becoming a person of love, despite when horrible decisions are made for the well-being of our community. We teach our children to become persons of love by having a resilient faith in Jesus. The most important truth they should be enveloped in is that nothing can separate them from Jesus Christ. In verse 5, Paul is calling Christians to submit to God's ministers in the government, not merely to keep us in check and avoid punishment, but to have a clear conscience with God. Do you serve Jesus with a clear conscience? When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit indwells inside of you. And He speaks to you daily. And He spiritually renews you daily as you walk with God. And you see the world through God's eyes. And you feel the world through God's heart. Family, it is mission critical that we submit to and honor our ministers in government so that our hearts do not get hardened and so that our consciences do not become calloused with sin. Paul ends the chapter referring to this when he wrote, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. Will you submit to your leaders in government because they are God's servants? And if you are a follower of Jesus, you are free to live however you want because you are secure in Jesus. But true Christians do not leverage their freedom and their eternal security as hell insurance to advance their own agendas forward. We leverage our freedom and our eternal security by becoming persons of love like Jesus. Paul says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word that is living and active and pierces the division between soul and spirit. It is described as a sword. The Bible is described as a hammer. The Bible is described in your word, Lord, as food for our souls, as honey to our mouths. Lord, today we read a hard passage. Let it be honey to our mouths. Father, we honor those who are in positions of authority with our local and federal government. Family, if you are here today and serve in a position of authority in the United States government, we honor you. We submit to you. We love you. Let us meditate on these verses that the psalmist wrote about our leaders in authority. Don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth, and all their plans die with them. But joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He made heaven and earth, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. He keeps every promise forever. Family, have you placed your hope in government leaders? Have you placed your hope in leaders at work? Have you placed your hope in Christian leaders? I want to invite you to repent and place your hope in the Lord your God. The average church service in America has about 15 seconds of silence. We're trying to beat that again. Are you ready to become a follower of Jesus today? Then I want to invite you and pray these words with me. Jesus, I give my life to you. Forgive me of my sins. I put my hope in you. If you made the decision to follow Jesus today, I invite you to speak to me or one of the elders and deacons in the room right now. We would love to come alongside of you and walk with you as followers of Jesus. Your faith in Jesus is not intended to be privatized, but announced to everyone around you. Father, would you hear our prayer? Would you help us, Lord, to submit to your leaders in government because they are your ministers? Amen.